Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Good morning, and good afternoon, and good evening, whenever and wherever you are listening. This is the Spirit of Truth Radio Network on Blog Talk Radio, and our program today is The Bible on Trial. We are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your schedule to join us, and we encourage you to get your textbook out, your Bible, and some note paper, and be able to take some notes, because today we're going to be talking quite a bit about Bible prophecy. And we want you to remember things. We also have our podcast. This program will be on Blog Talk Radio later today, and you can listen to this again if you wish, or for the first time. We do a live broadcast twice a week on both Friday and Saturday at Sabbath at 10 a.m., and you can listen to this at your heart's content and whenever you need to. We did have, we do have some interesting statistics that we've been looking at here recently. Particularly, we have at least a listener, it showed up, in the Ukraine, of all places. And so, again, for those of you who are listening around the world, thank you for joining us, and thank you for your prayers as we go forward in time. Our websites are located at spiritoftruthministry.net. That website is our primary website, and it has our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, published in 2007 by Tate Publishing. We also have a second, and you will also read primarily, exclusively, writing by Rick Sterling on that website. Our secondary website is our original website that we put up way back. I think that I was thinking about it. I think it was our .Mac website was up in 2003 or something like that. It was really early. And then we shifted over the current page that you see on our secondary website was put up in 2007. So you can go there for lots of good reading. There's historical data. There's a page called the New Book page, and you can go to the sidebar there and learn how our book came to be published. Lots and lots of good things there. So let us have prayer. We'll get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for taking care of us today in spirit and in truth. And thank you, Father, that the truth will protect us against evil. We have the ability to put up the shield of truth to not only keep us spiritually from being accosted by Satan, but to give us the courage to stand firm when we are being physically oppressed, because this is where God needs us to be and doing what God needs us to do. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit being in us and with us today, and the words of Jesus leading us to truth. Amen. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
And let me go over here and get Dr. Don up. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Did you give us the date today?
Today's date is May 20, 2022. Thank you for that reminder.
Very good. Thank you.
So are you out in the you're out in the canyon, huh? Dodging raindrops?
I'm out here under a tree. Typically it's for shade. Today it's for protection from the little dewdrops falling.
Mm.
And it's a beautiful morning.
A
long, slow train just went by, and earlier I was telling you guys that we live on a real dangerous corner. And sure enough, this morning with the slippery roads, some chick was driving too fast, and boy, she lost it. And whenever you hear that thumping sound of metal crunching, it's always kind of sickening. So I ran out there, and she was walking around, so she didn't get hurt. But that's what happens when people don't pay attention to what's going on around them.
Well, you know, Dr. Don, that goes right into what I wrote this morning, and I won't read it to you. But I was talking about the length of a quarter of a second. That is the average reaction time of a person who has to engage their brain in order to make a decision. Okay, it takes 0.25 seconds in order to react to it, because your eyes are a quarter second behind what is occurring out there, because it takes that amount of time to go through your brain. And you think about it, if you're traveling 60 miles an hour down the highway and you look down for 1 second, you've already traveled 22 feet where you weren't watching. And when you multiply that and go say to 75 or 80 miles an hour, the time differential becomes infinitesimal, which is why people have accidents. Because instead of looking at the road and planning ahead, this is what I wrote about, instead of planning ahead, looking for outs, looking for how you want to react to something and constantly being active in it. And my dad taught me that from the very, very beginning. You have to be able to get your brain out of the process in order to survive it. It has to become a natural occurrence, an automatic occurrence. So we're going to be talking about prophecy today, and what does prophecy do for us?
Okay.
It allows us to look ahead and be able to react well to what is going to happen because we planned for it. But what happens when you're looking at the wrong prophecy?
One thing we're going to...
Anyway, so Don, it's nice to see you. Nice to talk to you. If you need to say anything, go ahead. And you know how to do that, and we'll get you back on.
Raise your hand. One thing that I want to start out with is what affects our expectation? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in the reality of God, or do you believe that there is a God, but you don't know much more than there is a God, his son died for our sins, and he's coming to save us? Or do you know what you need to know about God? If you've been listening to these studies and this broadcast that we've been doing over the last number of years, you should by now have developed a fairly good understanding of God, if not have come to know God in a more intimate way. There is expectation and there is certain expectation. Expectation is just a general, is a, Dennis, you choose to feed the expectation is a general expecting of the future. That is, you have your job. You go to work at a certain time, certain days of the week. You drive the same route. Your work pretty much goes as it is supposed to at a certain time. Sometimes you have to stay over a little bit, but then you leave work and you go home, typically the same route that you arrived at work. And your routine at home. Routine. And your expectation is that that routine will just continue to go repeating itself every day. And on your days off, you have another routine typically, and that repeats itself. Then there is certain expectation. Certain expectation is more, in the way that I use it, it is more an expectation that is based upon belief. And that belief comes from information that we have been taught. Now, the certain expectation can be based on a lie, or it can be based on truth. This week, we saw in the Congress of the United States, an individual was being questioned about reproduction. And was asked a question if men could get pregnant and have babies.
Yeah, this was a female that was being questioned.
Yes.
By the way, I'm not calling her a woman. I'm calling her female. That's on purpose.
Are you a biologist?
Yes, actually.
And when I asked that question with a straight face and calm demeanor, she said yes on both questions. And I'm sure she believed in the narrative that she had been presenting Congress. Now, did she lie?
Yep, she sure did.
Did she know that she was lying?
Absolutely.
Then why did she say that on in public, on media and in Congress? And would Congress use her and charge her with lying?
They can. They can do that.
But if she believes it 100%, is it a lie? Is it a lie if she believes it 100%? And let's say, well, okay, well, what we need is we need to get an expert, you know, because she's not an expert. She's just, you know, working in politics, I guess, whatever. We'll get the expert. So we'll get a OBGYN doctor, member of the AMA, and bring that doctor up, male or female, doesn't matter, and ask them the same question. What if they say yes, a man can get pregnant and deliver a baby? What if they say that?
What
would stop them from saying it?
Nothing.
What would they say?
They would certainly say it. But this has to do with, again, you asked me if I was a biologist, and I was a biology major. It comes down to chromosomes. You have one set. You are one thing.
No, Dennis, you're missing the point.
If you have the other,
you're the other. No, you're missing the point.
I'm not missing the point, and here's why I'm saying it. It doesn't matter what you believe.
Okay, Dennis, let's say, you know, I know that you're a biology major, and I know how you know that chromosomes work and the X and the Y and the X and the X and all of that. I know that. But let's say that someone had some pictures of you in a very compromised position, or let's say they had some proof of some things that you said that would get you into a lot of trouble, then they asked you that question.
You can say anything that you want, but whatever you say doesn't change the fact.
Ah. So let's bring that now into the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is the realm of words and information. Who controls the spiritual realm in the kingdom of the world?
Satan.
We're talking about spiritual kingdom.
Right, Satan.
Who controls the spiritual realm in the kingdom of God?
God. Yahweh, creator.
So Satan knows that he is not God. But he tells everybody who will believe him that he is God. And he uses smoke and mirrors and, quote unquote, saying literally. I'm just saying he that's how he works, along with deceptions, say holograms, UFOs, explaining things that have not been accurately or well explained yet. His kingdom is built on lies. When a kingdom is built on lies like that, it needs to, at all costs, prevent the people in that kingdom from having access to the truth until they have been so captured by the lies that they see the truth as a deadly enemy to them. Not to what they believe, but to them.
You know, I find it fascinating that whenever we have this kind of discussion, my mind goes directly to John 3:19-21, because there is the explanation given from Jesus himself as to the relationship between truth and lies. You can believe a lie as if it is the truth. your quote, Rick, faith allows a person to believe a lie as if it is the truth without accountability. People can believe anything they want, but it doesn't make what they believe correct.
And what I'm talking about is not without accountability, is that they've been taught that facts don't matter. Faith matters. Belief in God. Belief in how God works. Belief in a certain salvation theology. And that the truth is not available. We can't really isolate the truth from lies. So God will not hold us accountable for not knowing the truth because, you know, who knows what the truth is. So that's without accountability. You can believe a lie, but as long as you believe it wholeheartedly and it involves belief in God, then that's all that matters because the truth is not accessible.
That means that in order for Satan to be successful, he has to get people to believe that. And he has done a, excuse my French, damn good job of having people believe lies as if it is the truth by saying you can't know the
truth.
Well,
you have to give
lies.
A good answer to this question. What the Son of God said, the reason that he came here for was to testify to the truth.
Right, correct.
And he wasn't talking about that just so that those people who were alive and listening to him in person would be held accountable for knowing the truth. Because he came here to testify to the truth to his disciples. And then when he went back to the Father, that day that he left them, he said that you now have been given the task, the responsibility of making sure that my testimony continues on from here. From this point, I'm going away. You're staying here. You need to make sure that what I said, you convey on to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. If we certain expectation that God will preserve the truth and make it available to us so that we can find it and we can learn it and we can understand it, then there was no real purpose for the Son of God to come to earth. God has left us so many very clear, visible, tangible truths. I shared one a while back about the amulet. And that amulet was found on the top of Mount Ebal in material that had already been dry sifted and was in a pile of basically debris, dirt. And it was found just, I think, a couple years ago, give or take, through a wet sifting process that has just been developed. A tiny little amulet that, you know, maybe 2 inches, inch and a half, 2 inches, that it opens up kind of like a locket almost. Yet in that lead amulet is an absolutely incredible find that is probably the most important to date, if not the most important, one of the most important finds to date. Because the letters inside that little amulet were Proto-Hebrew. You know what proto means, right?
Before.
Before. What does it mean before Hebrew?
Hebrew was developed out of it.
Exactly. So the Hebrew lettering came from what these that actually they weren't really letters, they were sort of like hieroglyphs. Not hieroglyphs, but sort of that, in other words, they were more representations pictorially than letters of the alphabet. And inside that amulet was curse, 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 curse. Yahweh curses. And Yahweh, and that is exactly the name Yahweh is in that amulet. Name Yahweh is in that amulet. That the symbols that represent that without the vowels, Yahweh. And I have talked before about Mount Ebal and the curses that were pronounced from Mount Ebal. And that Paul in Galatians chapter 3 says that curse, the last one, the one about keeping the law, the covenant, and that if they don't keep the covenant, they're cursed. Yahweh curses them. Paul uses word magic and a quote-unquote believable lie to describe how God undid the curse that he had pronounced. God himself didn't pronounce it, but what I'm saying is that he had the group of six representatives from six of the tribes of Israel pronounced these curses, and the last one was keeping the law. And Paul knew that curse would be brought up as a question. And it would be a very good question. It would be a question like, is it possible for a man to get pregnant? Well, as the woman said in front of Congress, yes. And that's a lie. God did not make a man with female reproductive organs. He did not make a man with the ability to get pregnant and give birth. And that brings me to the cursing, because what the devil, in a very sly, sinister believable way, believable to those who want to believe it, undo the curses from God. And this curse, this particular curse, we find in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You see, the woman is the central character here, is engaged in conversation with the serpent, Satan, the devil, the evil one, the dragon, the red dragon of Revelation. And the serpent lies to her and said, no, God will not put you to death. Lied to you, or you misunderstood God. And when God came into the garden after this insubordinate act, this law-breaking act from the man and the woman, he says this to the woman. This is verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3. I will make you enemies of each other, the serpent and the woman. You and the woman, your offspring and her offspring. I will crush your head and you will strike its heel. And then in verse 16 to the woman, he said, I will multiply your pains in childbearing. You shall give birth to your children in pain. Your yearning will be for your husband, yet he will lord it over you. So God's curse on the woman was in pain. She would give birth. So what is the devil trying to do? The devil is trying to remove the curse or spread the curse around by saying, can't get pregnant. Men can deliver babies in pain, childbirth. And I have read recently that there is a concerted attempt to implant a uterus in a man with all the required parts in an attempt to try and make God look foolish.
To make God a liar.
But you see, they have to take the uterus out of a woman and put it in a man. Paul had to take words and make it appear like God. That's how the devil works. And if that's what you want to believe, not just want, that's what you need to believe for whatever reason, whether you're angry at God, whether you don't believe in God, whether something bad has happened to you from someone who claims to believe in God and has hurt you, it is not God. God doesn't change. The devil misrepresents God all the time. He does bad things and makes you believe that that came from God. He uses prayer a lot. When you're praying for something really, you really want to happen, praying for a loved one who is dying that is sick and can die and that you want God to heal them and he doesn't, then you blame God when you experience the loss. Pray, let God know that you can't meet your bills. You're going to lose. All these things, God, you're praying to God about the situation in the country right now, in the world. What the Son of God said is this: God already knows what we want, and God knows what we need. But one thing that we don't always remember is God knows the future. Not just the immediate future, but the distant future. We're going to talk about that a little bit. So what the Son of God taught his disciples to pray was, Father, your will be done on earth just as it is in the heavens. Now, the heavens aren't in chaos. The heavens are in beautiful arrangement, beautiful order, and everything operates according to the will of God in the heavens, which is why his kingdom is the kingdom in the heavens. And those in his kingdom are in the world here, but they are of the heavens. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 and 16. This describes what I've been talking about for the last few studies that we've had. See, today I set before you life and prosperity, death and disaster. If you obey the commandments of Yahweh, your God, that I enjoin on you today, if you love Yahweh your God and follow his ways, the ways that he has described through the words that he has given us, if you keep his commandments, his laws, and his customs, you will live and increase. And Yahweh your God will bless you in the land you are entering to make your own. Now, the land that we are entering, the one that we are about to enter, is not a certain geographical location on this earth. It is the earth. But it is the earth made new. The earth made new. That's the land we are about to enter. He goes on, though, to say, but if your heart, your intellect, your mind strays, If you refuse to listen, if you let yourself be drawn into worshiping other gods and serving them, and I find it very interesting and quite prophetic. Who are the gods that the deep state globalists are worshiping? Well, they call them Satan worshipers, and indeed they are. Hearing a lot about child sacrifice and Moloch. And if you go to New York, you will see the Arch of Baal. And I believe there's one in London and a couple of other places. The Arch of Baal, B-A-A-L, with a little asterisk or whatever on the apostrophe on the second A, between the first and second A. Very interesting how the wicked are worshiping Baal and Moloch, and they believe that Baal and Moloch are going to give them authority over the nations, over the world. But they're very mistaken. And the reason they're very mistaken is that while the majority of the people of the world only know of God, what they know of God, they are faithful to. And God will inform them of the truth once the change happens. And I think we are very close to that change happening. Long time ago, when I first started sharing insights that I was, I'll say experiencing, I started studying the prophecies, and they were coming so clear to me. It had never happened to me that like that before, and I grew up with my dad giving Daniel and Revelation seminars. I've said that I remember in the garage he had all of the stage where he had the image of Daniel 2 that you would put together the various parts of it. It was a huge, imposing image. And the beast, the scarlet beast of Revelation 17. And I grew up listening to my dad. He was a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. See seminars and in his sermons, because he had been told in the school that God was going to come, return in 5 years or less. But if after 5 years he hadn't returned, it certainly wouldn't be more than 10. So I've always had a very familiar relationship with the Bible. In 1993, when I was studying the apocalyptic prophecies, is a clarity I'd never experienced before. And I've told you about my experience in a church that one Sabbath. Where I actually had a vision, wasn't expecting it, but it happened, and I've shared that with you before. And I've wondered why God hasn't been more visible for me or more proactive. I mean, after all, he appeared to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Daniel, either he or one of the angels, to give them information. And I realized the answer, It's like I asked the question and the answer comes into my mind. And so I thought, oh, that's why I haven't had a personal visitation, I guess, is because I ask the question in my mind and the answer comes in my mind. So back in those days, I was wondering when God would return. You know, the Great Tribulation, and God would come. It would be all over sin, that is. And, you know, numbers have been interesting to me. I don't get caught up in numbers, but numbers do have a certain application. I noted that in my case, the numbers 10 and 7 seem to be more prevalent than born in 1952. That's 10 and 7 if you add the 1 to the 9 and the 2 to the 5. And I was born on the 17th, which is 10 and 7. So I thought, I wonder if God is saying anything. But I didn't really think a whole lot about it back then. And I thought, well, what if he's going to wait until I'm 70, another 10 and 7. Then 70 was a long way away, and I didn't think he would wait that long, and I hoped he wouldn't wait that long. But I'm now less than a month away from my 70th birthday. I don't know. But who knows? I do know this. We are very, very close. We are very, very close. So maybe my premonition 25 years ago was right. I don't know. So we have the amulet found on the top of Mount Ebal, which to me would confirm Deuteronomy 27, verse at the very least, verse 26, but all of them, actually, it's verses 15 through 26. But it's verse 26 that Paul takes care to try to convince us that God had to undo that particular curse. He doesn't talk about any of the other curses, but that particular curse, Paul really felt he needed to show absolute proof that God undid the curse in verse 26. A curse on him who does not maintain the words by observing them or obeying them or doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. That was said from the top of Mount Ebal, along with the other curses. And blessings were all pronounced from the top of Mount Gerizim. And the blessings were basically the opposite of what the curses were. So blessed is the one who does these things, whereas cursed is the one who doesn't do these things or who does take an innocent life like that.
Well, Paul's entire theology is based on the fact that where there is no law, there is no violation. That's Romans 4:15.
So Paul has to use words, magic words.
Correct.
To make you believe that what he's saying is the truth. And then in Jeremiah 11, this is Jeremiah, who was the prophet warning Judah that they were closing in on the day that God was going to have to judge them, and they were going to go into a foreign land, and that they needed to change their ways. Jeremiah 11, starting with verse 1. The word that was addressed to Jeremiah by Yahweh, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Tell them, Yahweh, the God of Israel, says this, curse. Be the man who will not listen to the words of this covenant. Whoa, doesn't that sound like what I just read in Deuteronomy 27? Cursed is the man who does not listen to the words of this law. Question that I have, because death started out with text, in John 3. In John chapter 3, he was sitting alongside a man of the Pharisees, Nicodemus.
A learned man.
A learned man. A man of high esteem. Who, to his credit, was not just dismissing the Son of God out of hand because he didn't agree with him. And to his credit, the Son of God doesn't belittle Nicodemus or condemn him. But after their discussion, it had such an effect on Nicodemus that it changed his opinion about this man, the Son of God, but it didn't change his religious party. In other words, Nicodemus, who had this profound, in-depth, purposeful teaching session with the Son of God that positively affected, but not to the extent to become a disciple. Now we know when they arrested the Son of God and brought him in for trial, Nicodemus had, before they brought him in for trial, it said, do we condemn someone without a trial? And of course, then they turned on Nicodemus and said, you, one of his followers, check your prophecy. No prophet and no Messiah comes out of Nazareth. Even though there is a prophecy about that. Certain expectation. The Pharisees had certain expectation based upon what they had been taught by those who had preceded them, passed down through generations. This is what the Messiah will be. This is what the Messiah will do. He will be one of us. Now, I don't know if the Sadducees had the same understanding, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees had some differences amongst themselves, and the main one was whether there is a resurrection or not. The Sadducees didn't believe that there was a resurrection, and the Pharisees did. And, of course, naturally, they questioned the Son of God on this matter. And the Son of God shut both groups up, not by saying shut up. He shut them up with his answer. His answer was clear. His answer was truthful. And his answer ended the discussion. To the point that they thought it best, both groups thought it best not to ask him any more questions, because when they did, it was putting them in a bad light. We are in the end of days, and Elijah is here, and he'll probably be as popular and as accepted teaching-wise as the Son of God was. We'll see. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. We also encourage you to join us tomorrow at this same location for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is us wishing you all a good day. We'll see you all tomorrow at 10 a.m. So long for now.